Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, Christ's letter to the church in Thyatira. Not the designation of the letter, there's just a couple of things that I want to say in passing in connection with this. I won't go into the historical background as I have done in connection with some of the other cities. I want to mention that Thyatira was a prosperous commercial center. Archaeological discoveries indicate that the city boasted a number of trade guilds. It was a city of potters and dyers and tanners and bakers and metal workers and textile manufacturers, of bronzesmiths, of slave dealers, of leather workers, and so on. And each of these trades had their own guild, like a union. And membership in these guilds was compulsory. Refusal to take up membership in these guilds meant that it was impossible to trade, it was impossible to find employment, and each guild was under the patronage of some pagan deity. And so we find that the commercial and industrial activities in the city of Thyatira being inextricably interwoven into the heathen worship in that city. Proceedings at the guild meetings were accompanied with feasts, and these always commenced with homage being paid to the pagan deity or goddess represented by that guild. And these proceedings and feasts were idolatrous rituals. Sexual permissiveness was unavoidable, and this created a real problem for Christians. Christian craftsmen wrestled with hard decisions. And obviously, these decisions affected the entire Christian community. Some of these Christian craftsmen argued that participation in the guilds was inevitable. It couldn't be helped. They had to become a member of the guilds, and they had to go along with all the idolatrous worship and practices and sexual permissiveness and so on. But they had to do this, that there was no way that they could avoid it, and that besides, that had no relevance whatsoever to their Christian testimony and life. And they compartmentalized their life and said, well, you know, it's one thing to be a Christian, we go along with that, but we don't accept it, we don't agree with it. And they felt that they could divorce the two issues. And this was a very, very real problem that they had. Now, Tertullian was one of the early church fathers, and he had this to say to Christians who engaged in making idols and declared that they must involve themselves in idolatry to live. Tertullian said, must you live? Must you live? Who says you must live? And so these Christians were faced with a very hard decision. For them, the decision was Christ or the world. It was as simple as that. It was also as hard as that. Of course, the answer was that the Christian had to withdraw from the world. He had no option. He couldn't go along with these heathen practices. Thyatira was renowned for its dyes, its purple dyes or its scarlet dyes. You remember the first convert in Europe in the city of Philippi was a woman by the name of Lydia, and she came from Thyatira. She was a businesswoman, and she was a seller of purple dyes and fabrics made out of the purple dyes. And some believe that Lydia returned to Thyatira and introduced the gospel into that city. We have no proof of that. I think it's a very plausible suggestion. that it was she who took the gospel to Thyatira. Note the description of the Lord Jesus. He describes himself as the Son of God. This is the first and only time in the seven letters that the Lord Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God. In chapter 1, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. John saw someone as the Son of Man. Here he is the Son of God, and he appears as God, as the Son of God. The emphasis is upon his deity. And he stands before the church in Thyatira in contrast to the pagan deities and gods and goddesses. He is the true God, and the emphasis there is in that title, the Son of God. He has eyes like a flame of fire. Men were fascinated by the eyes of the Lord Jesus. At times he could look upon those Pharisees and his eyes would blaze with anger, and they could see the fierceness in his eyes. He was angered by their hypocrisy and lies and lifestyle. That's on the one hand. Remember after Peter had denied the Lord Jesus and he was standing in the courtyard there of the palace, and the Lord Jesus was being tried, and the cock crew. And when the cock crew, the Lord Jesus turned and he looked at Peter. And those tender, loving, gentle eyes, as they gazed upon Peter, broke his heart. He went out and he wept bitterly. Men were fascinated by the eyes of the Lord Jesus. And here he is the one who has eyes like a flame of fire. He pierces to the innermost recess of the human heart. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. Nothing can be hid from his gaze. He has penetrating eyes, and he penetrates right into the assembly there in Thyatira. His feet are like burnished bronze, like military bronze. The Roman armies had feet like bronze, and they trampled everything before them. And that's how the Lord Jesus appears to the church in Thyatira. He comes in judgment. Right? First of all, see that Christ commends the church for its fine qualities. We'll just go through this section briefly. The church in Thyatira abounded in fine qualities. As I mentioned before, where there's occasion to give praise, the Lord Jesus gives praise. Many a church would give an arm and a leg to earn the Lord's commendation. They had developed many commendable features. This church had five sterling qualities. And obviously, evidence the gracious work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The Lord Jesus commended them for their good works. This church had obviously studied the Word of God, had read that they had been created in Christ Jesus for good works. They'd probably studied Galatians and had come to Galatians 6:10 and had learnt that they had to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Their good deeds had to begin in the church and then extend into the community. They had probably studied the Epistle to the Hebrews and had come to the 10th chapter and the 24th verse. Provoke one another to love and to good deeds, or stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. They had studied Paul's letter to Titus and had learned that they were to be careful to engage in good deeds. And they had taken this to heart. And so the Lord Jesus commends these Christians for their deeds. I know your deeds, he said. They were very, very active. Note that their deeds, at the time Christ wrote, were greater than they were at first. So this is a progressing church, a progressive church. They weren't content with the status quo. Their deeds, in the end, were greater than they were at first. They were greater in number, probably greater in quality, and this was a very active church, and the Lord Jesus commended them. Secondly, he commended them for their ardent love. I know your love, he said. This is what was missing in the Ephesian church. They had plenty of action, but no love. They had departed from their first love, but the Lord Jesus commends these Christians for their loving attitude, for their ardent love. Love is a divine imperative. Remember, the Lord Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment, that they love one another. And he said, the world will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one for the other. And so these Christians in Thyatira loved. They were a loving group of people. And the Lord Jesus commended them for that. He also commended them for their consistent faith. I know your faith, he says. These Christians were faithful to the Lord Jesus. They were committed to him. They had learned to trust him, and they were depending upon him. And the Lord Jesus highlighted their faith. He commended them for their fruitful service. Now, this is the distinction between their deeds and their service. He commended them for their deeds. Here he commends them for their service. They were involved in ministry. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose there was a lady in the assembly in Thyatira that had broken her hip and she came through surgery, but she found herself incapacitated. But there were some believers there who wanted to do good deeds, and so they went to her apartment and they cleaned and they helped with the various duties that needed to be done at home. They ran errands for her, they did shopping, they scraped the gutters and painted and redecorated, and they looked after her. They engaged in good deeds, but they were also involved in service, in ministry. Her life was enriched by the ministry of these Christians in Thyatira. They probably spent time to study the Word of God with her because she couldn't get out to the meetings. And they ministered to her, they prayed with her, they fellowshiped with her, and they engaged in this service, and her life was being built up. Now, every one of us are to be servants one to the other. The Lord Jesus preached this and taught this, the principles and ideals of true servanthood. We are all to minister to one another. And this was a ministering group of believers. And the Lord Jesus commended them for their fruitful service. And finally, the Lord Jesus commended them for their patient endurance, for their steadfastness. They had this great quality. So, there were these five areas in which the believers in Thyatira earned the commendation of the Lord Jesus. Note, Christ condemns the church for its gross corruption. Look at verse 20. But I have this against you. He was unstinting in his praise, but I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. These Christians, despite their fine characteristics, tolerated a person in the assembly who led Christians astray. The church harbored evil. Satan will begin his attack from without and will persecute the church. And if that fails, he tries polluting the church from within. Christ's complaint against these believers was that they tolerated a woman who taught Christ's bondservants to sin. Her influence in the church caused many to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, the Christians in Ephesus couldn't bear or couldn't tolerate evil men. Would to God that the Christians in Thyatira had the same attitude. This woman should have been expelled from the fellowship the moment she began to rear her ugly head. Their discipline was totally lacking. They tolerated this woman. They let her continue with her teaching unchecked. And so the church that was so highly commended by the Lord Jesus entertained and condoned immorality. It's unbelievable, isn't it, that Christians could accept that kind of a situation. Not the person described. Christ's condemnation centered around the evil works of the woman Jezebel. Now, take a note of her identity. Who was she? Well, someone has suggested that she was the wife of the leading elder. I don't think that's very likely. Someone suggested that it may have been Lydia who apostatized, and that she, after having planted the church, began to usurp her authority and began to lead the people astray. There is absolutely no proof of that. Was she an actual woman named Jezebel in the church there in Thyatira? Or is the name just a symbol of a woman who is doing the kinds of things of a woman by that name in the Old Testament? Was it an actual woman, or was it a group of people represented? These are some of the questions that are asked. To see what Christ was referring to, we need to go back to the Old Testament. 1 Kings 16, verses 30 to 33. Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab. Now, there had been a succession of seven wicked kings ruling over Israel. And Ahab was the last of the seven. He was the weakest and most wicked of those seven kings. And we read in the book of Kings that Ahab did more than all the other kings to provoke the God of Israel to anger. And associated with Ahab was his notoriously wicked wife Jezebel. Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidon. And Ethbaal had become king of Sidon by murdering his predecessor. Jezebel's father was the priest of Astarte, one of the pagan gods and deities. And so Jezebel was associated with heathen deities. Her pagan religion involved... Her pagan religion involved depraved sex. And associated with that was prostitution in the temple. Jezebel persuaded Ahab to build an altar to Asherah in the city of Samaria, which was his capital. Jezebel had many of the prophets of God killed. She hounded the prophet Elijah and sought his life. She supported 850 false prophets in the country of Israel. And it was her harlotries and witchcrafts that had led Israel into an unbelievable level of depravity. And she had the tremendous influence in the land. And she was responsible in leading many of the Israelis astray in her day. We next read of her in connection with Naboth's vineyard. in 1 Kings 21. Naboth was a very sincere believer in God, and he had a vineyard that was located very close to the palace of Ahab. And Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard for an extension of his own garden. And he requested it of Naboth and then offered to buy it. But it was precious to Naboth. He had gained it as an inheritance from his father, and it had real special meaning to him. And he wouldn't sell it for any price to King Ahab. And so he was upset by Naboth's refusal, and Jezebel came to the rescue. She got all the leading dignitaries in the city to come to a feast, and Naboth was invited. And Naboth was put at one at the head table, where there were seated two false witnesses. And these two false witnesses testified against Naboth. And as a result of their false witness, Naboth was taken out and stoned. And once he was dead, Ahab took his vineyard as an extension for his own garden. This is the kind of woman that Jezebel was. Now, what the Lord Jesus is saying here is that these Christians who had displayed such fine qualities, on the one hand, tolerated a wicked woman, Jezebel, in the church. And Jezebel was doing two things. She was a priestess of the pagan religion, just as Jezebel in the Thyatiran church claimed to be a prophet. Note what it says here. She calls herself a prophetess. Now, her prophecy should have been judged by the church in the light of Scripture and the criteria that had been laid down for prophets. The church in Thyatira should have done what the church in Ephesus did and examined the credentials of this woman. They should have examined her creed. They should have looked into her conduct and had nothing to do with her. She claimed to be a prophetess, and she was teaching God's people to engage in immoral practices and to offer food that had been to eat food that had been offered to idols. Now, we don't know whether she was given a platform in the church. If she had, this would have been in violation of the teaching in 1 Corinthians 14, where women were not permitted to speak in the church. She may have propagated this privately in her own homes, but she had a tremendous influence, and she led God's people astray, many of them, by her false teachings. The church had ample opportunity to repent. Now, the Lord Jesus may have given the church that opportunity. He may have confronted the church in Thyatira before. Repent. The church had an opportunity, but the church didn't take it. The Lord gave Jezebel in the Thyatiran church opportunity to repent, verse 21. And I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her immorality. She wanted to propagate her evil teachings. She wasn't in the least bit interested in repenting and making any profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus threatened judgment in verses 22 and 23. Note what the Lord Jesus said concerning this self-styled prophetess by the name of Jezebel. I will cast her upon a bed of sickness. This woman who is used to lying upon a bed of sin would be cast upon a bed of sickness. Now, whether the Lord was threatening her with the kinds of diseases that would be associated with her immoral practice and illicit sex, we don't know. It would seem as if the Lord would strike her down with illness. and that this would be the form of a judgment, probably would be terminal. The Lord is going to act. He wanted the Christians to act, but failing their reluctance to do so, the Lord Jesus was going to judge. So he would judge the woman who propagated this false teaching. Then he said, I will also act against those who commit adultery with her, and they would experience great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. Now this would be the Christians whom she has led astray, who had committed adultery with her, who had participated in the sacred prostitution of the pagan temples. The Lord would act in judgment upon them with tribulation. Now we know that in so far as the church in Corinth was concerned, chapter 11, that the Lord, that Paul said that because of their attitudes and sin and so on, God had already judged. Some of them were stricken with illnesses, physical complaints. Some of them had died. That was all an evidence of Christ's judgment upon them. And the Lord Jesus is threatening the same thing here of those Christians who had participated with Jezebel in these immoral and illicit practices. Verse 23, he says, I will kill her children with pestilence. Now there are two views as to who these children might be. One suggestion is that they are the actual children born out of those illicit relationships, and they would be killed with pestilence. Another suggestion is that they are those who had irrevocably committed themselves to her teaching, that there were in the church those who would not repent. They had irrevocably committed themselves to the teaching of this wicked woman Jezebel, and as such were her children, in the sense that they were her followers, what Christ promised judgment upon them. Note the results that are intimated here and anticipated in verse 23. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. You see, one of the purposes of this kind of judgment, and judgment must begin with the house of God, is to bring fear upon all the churches. If you were to turn to Acts chapter 5, and don't do that now, but I just mention this, you're familiar with the instance of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. They were struck down dead. They experienced the judgment of God. And we read that great fear came upon the believers and everyone as they witnessed what had happened. So one of the reasons why God judges in a situation is so that the believers might fear, have a reverential awe of God, and that everyone looking upon the church would see it as a place where holiness is practiced. And this is what was missing in the church in Thyatira: holiness. And Christ looked for holiness. He addresses his remarks to the overcomers, to those who are faithful, and he gives a challenge to them. Nevertheless, what you have, but I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Don't go along with these immoral feasts, with eating food sacrificed to idols. Don't do that. But what you have, hold fast to. The things for which Christ had occasion to commend them, these were the things which they had to continue doing. Hold fast to what you have. Be loyal. Don't go along with this wicked woman, Jezebel. And then he promised the overcomer that he would share in the authority of Christ over the nations, would help, would assist in his rule and in his messianic kingdom. and he would be given the morning star, and the letter closes with the usual appeal, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So in Pergamum, the Lord Jesus was looking for truth. In the church in Thyatira, he was looking for holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy, the Lord Jesus told his ancient people, the Jews. Peter takes up that theme in his first epistle. We are to be holy because God is holy. And God looks for holiness in the church. Evil cannot be tolerated or condoned. There must be action against the kind of people whom Jezebel represents. May God help us to be holy and to seek those things that earn his commendation, and may he help us to avoid those things that incur his condemnation. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we pray that you will help our consideration of this portion of your word. Help us to learn the lessons to be learnt and to hide them in our hearts. Help us to be responsive. Help us to act. And help us to be the kind of people, young people, that you want us to be. Mold our minds, our hearts, our lives, we pray. And help us to be able to evaluate the churches with which we are associated and to see what you look for in them and what you want eliminated. And help us to do our part in working and living within the assemblies of your people in such a way that we will bring about any needed change and greater conformity to your will and to your purposes. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus.